And Father, I thank you and I praise you and I give you honor and I give you glory. We thank you, Father God, that you've shown up once again tonight and you already started to minister to your children. And I'm asking, Father God, that you complete the works that you started. And Father God, for all those who are searching for your heart like never before, I'm asking, Father, that you show them your heart this night. Satisfy the longing of their souls, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God is truly looking for a people who are hungry for him. For him. And I think that God satisfied some hungers in here this morning. Amen. I think he really spoke some love words to you and just really brought you to a new place in him. We thank you, Father. Father God, you have the center stage. You do what you want to do. God said he wants to minister to those who are really depressed tonight, that you just feel like there's no hope for tomorrow, and he wants to just pour his love into you right now. So if that's you, you can either come to the altar or you can stay in your seat. But there's a need in here tonight. There's something not quite right in your life, and you don't really feel the fullness of what God is really doing in your life. What the enemy has done, he's come, he's stolen some things that God has given you, and God wants to give them back to you tonight. Father God, we just thank you that you're working on those who feel empty and dry and even alone. We thank you, Father God, that you're restoring back what the Palmer and Cankorm has already stolen. We thank you for it, Father. We thank you for it, Father. And God tell me to tell you that the depression is not going to lift on its own, that you're going to have that anointing from God in order to be free from that depression. So if that's anyone in here, and I know somebody in here asked, or he wouldn't have brought it up, God's waiting, and he wants to give you that special touch. And he wants you to know that as you're walking forward here, that his grace is surely sufficient, and he's going to supply the need that you have tonight. He told me to have this miracle service. He told me to put a lot of weight on his love, that his people need to know about his love. And if they can get the idea of love, then all his other attributes will be manifested in them. So I know we talked about love the other day, and we talked about love this morning, but this evening we're going to talk about God's love again. Romans 5, 1 through 11 says, peace with God through faith. Therefore, that's just a subtitle, and it says, peace with God through faith. That's how you have peace, is with faith. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Did you just hear that? We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I'm going to go back and read that first part, because you have to grasp this tonight. Peace with God through faith. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that's the only way you can go to God, is through faith. You know, it's not something we see. We just read the word and we just know that he is. And by faith, we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, right? All right. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. So, when we receive Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for the church. He died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. See, he really intercedes for us, and he says, God, please don't knock him on the head. You know, give him another chance. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through what our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. All right? So all those things you're going through is supposed to be building you up and not tearing you down. But the enemy comes in and he brings depression and he brings all this doubt and unbelief. And instead of you being built up, you're tore down. And we have to start trusting that God is in control and understanding that he is God and he does not change. Now, I read this. It said some years ago, a church in Atlanta honored one of its senior pastors who had been retired for many years. After a warm welcome introduction of the speaker, and as the applause quieted down, he rose from his high back chair and walked slowly with great effort in a sliding gait to the podium. Without a note or written paper of any kind, he placed both hands on the pulpit to steady himself, and then quietly and slowly he began to speak. And he said, "When I was asked to come here today and talk to you, your pastor asked me to tell you what was the greatest lesson ever learned in my 50-odd years of preaching. I thought about it for a few days and boiled it down to just one thing that made the most difference in my life and sustained me through all my trials. The one thing that I could always rely on with tears and heartbreak and pain and fear and sorrow paralyzed me." Let's go back there. I read that wrong. "One thing that made the most difference in my life and sustained me through all my trials, the one thing I could always rely on when tears and heartbreak and pain and fear and sorrow paralyzed me, the only thing that would comfort me was this verse, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, we are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so." In 50 years, that's the thing that kept him. When he finished, the church was quiet. You actually could hear his footsteps as he shuffled back to his chair. The most profound truth in God's word, in his revelation of himself to us, this one truth stands out above everything else. God is love. It is the foundational truth of one who God is and his motivation of all he has done. God is love. When nobody else loves you, God still loves you. When nobody else cares what happens to you, God still loves you and he still cares. The Bible tells us that the greatest in magnitude of God's love is in John 3:15-16. That whoever believes in him, Jesus, may have eternal life. For God so loved the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The Bible tells us that Jesus, our loving God and Savior, loves us. It's so simple. But do you know how many in the body of Christ cannot grasp that? I want you to grasp that tonight. And when the enemy tries to bring anything to you, depression or anything, you just start singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. Know that God loves you. John 3, verse 5 through 6, and Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You can go to church all your life, but what you're going to have to do is be born again, be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then you'll start doing the great mighty things that God has called you for to do, like simple belief, simple faith, simple trust. You understand this? It is an act of love when Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, the Pharisee, proclaimed to him that his religious works would not save him. He explained to this very religious leader, he must be born again. In verse 6, Jesus explained Nicodemus' problem, which is a problem we all must accept. And for John 3, 6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He continued in verse 15, saying that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Then Jesus continues his statement, beginning with the words, for God so loved the world. God's love was shown in that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave his only Son so you would know how much he loves you. And when we started, would you be willing to give up your only child to save a lost and dying world, to show them how much they're loved? God did that with his Son Jesus. And when God stopped, years ago, when God stopped the revivals that were going on around the world, he was upset because he said, they're trampling on the blood of my Son Jesus, and I'm very upset. So I'm withdrawing my spirit from the churches, and that's what he did. And now he's bringing the spirit back into the churches, but he is trying to teach a church all about his love so that we won't make the same mistake over again. And I'm hearing God say that the church has rejected the greatest gift that God has, and that's his Son, Jesus. Paul in Romans 7:5 tells us what being born in the flesh means. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. He said further in Romans 7:18-19, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. This is what Paul said. That is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. How many people in the body of Christ can say amen to that? There's things you don't want to do these things, but you keep running on doing. The work of our flesh is a word that addresses a nature that all men are born with, and that is flesh. And that's what God's been trying to have us crucify, hasn't he? Give me all that flesh, he's been telling us. Romans 8, verse 5 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. In other words, if you're not in the Spirit, if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're going to still want the things of the flesh. But if you've been baptized in the Spirit and you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to want the things of the Spirit. Then he goes on to say, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And that's why you don't see so much peace in the body of Christ, because you're still not walking in the Spirit. You're still walking in your flesh. Then he goes on to say, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So when they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In other words, if you're not walking in the Spirit, you cannot do what God wants you to do. You just can't do it. It's the Holy Spirit that helps you do what God's calling you forth to do. And people that aren't in the Spirit and they're walking in flesh all the time, they keep saying, well, I just can't help myself. Then that means to me that you need to get into the Spirit. You might need to go and get rebaptized. I don't know. You just might have to truly, truly, truly repent and then sin no more. Only you and God know what it is that he wants you to do. A man who has not believed in Jesus Christ abides in his carnal nature and cannot please God and stands in condemnation. But this lost and seemingly hopeless position magnifies God's wonderful love. And you know, when you're lost and you're undone, God's love magnifies towards you because he wants to draw you into his kingdom. He doesn't want you out there lost and undone. In his love for us, who are his creation, he seeks to redeem us from our sin and carnal nature and give to us his Spirit. And this is what God wants to do tonight. He really wants to fill you totally and completely full of his Spirit, where you will no longer want to do the things of the flesh. And you won't be, and I'm hearing him say, you won't be drawn back to the things of the flesh over and over and over again, but you'll stay steadfast in your walk with God and you'll overcome. And you'll become an overcomer, hearing him say. All right, I said, in his love for us, who are his creation, he seeks to redeem us from our sin and carnal nature and give to us his Spirit, which is a spirit of holiness, righteousness, and of his love. His Spirit is holiness, righteousness, and of his love. God puts his love into us by giving us his nature to love. The sign here, God had me place this picture up when we first opened the church. And he's always taught holiness in here. We do not water down holiness. Holiness means exactly that, holiness. All right? Let's look again at what the elderly preacher said. He touched on the one thing we often have the hardest time understanding and accepting. The one thing that we can always rely on when tears and heartbreak and pain and fear and sorrow paralyze us. The only thing that will comfort us is this verse. Jesus loves me, this I know. You know, as I was typing this up, I was thinking about through my years in my living, there's many times I've laid my bed on my back with tears rolling down my cheeks, singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. When I was a young girl, the Baptist church taught me that. And I had a really beautiful Baptist teacher, and she said, anytime you feel like nobody loves you, Jesus does, and just sing this song. And she taught us to. And there was many, many, many times I've sung that song laying in my bed, feeling like I was not loved. And it brought me peace and it brought me comfort. So maybe tonight you need to start singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. And when you're in a bad marriage and, you know, and you're doing everything right and they're doing everything wrong, and you need to sing that song. Because you feel unloved, you feel, you know, rejected. You have all these bad feelings. But if you sing that song, God will bring you through. I promise you, he will really bring you through. If your kids are on drugs or somebody, one of your children have died, you know, before their time, and you're laying on your bed instead of you just start singing, Jesus loves me. This I know. And because he loves me, he knows what's right for me. All right. He knows what's right for me. We live in a world that gives us no security, no real hope, that is marked by tears, heartaches, pain, fear, and sorrow. That's the type of world we live in. And I don't care if you follow God or not, we go through all these feelings. So I said, we live in a world that gives us no security, no real hope, that is marked by tears, heartaches, pain, fear, and sorrow. All right. Most of the time we try to block it out of our minds to try not to think about it, but there comes times when all efforts fail. The reality of living this life cannot be avoided, and we have to face the facts. All joy and peace we have is short-lived. It is not enduring. Everything around us is changing. You know, God's been saying, put the past in the past. Throwing away the old and everything's new. And how many of you have been fighting every now and you never thought about things before, but now all of a sudden you're starting to think about something in the past. And so you have to say, no, that is over. That is done with. I'm going to walk on. And I've been telling a lot of people, I've been ministering to a lot of people who want to stay in the past. And I'm telling them, you have to get out of the past and you have to let go of that stuff. You have to forget about that stuff and move on. And honestly, God does erase it from your memory bank. It is the enemy who tries to bring it back in. And if you entertain the enemy's thoughts, it'll come back in. And he'll bring it in full force. So you have to be the one to say, no, that's past. Can't change it. I have to move forward. And devil, I'm not going there with you. God didn't open that door, and I'm not going to allow you to open it. And then move forward. You have to move forward. You have to make yourself do that. We work hard at our jobs thinking we are secure, and then comes a recession, some natural disaster, some family crisis, some health problem. We look forward to retirement and our ending years on earth to be peaceful and secure until we die. And then the company has a layoff or closes our politician past laws that destroy our economy, trends and commerce change, and what seems to secure our future fails. So all this junk goes on in your life. You know, okay, I said the other day, about a month ago, I thought, my God, this age, I could sit back and prop my feet up and be waiting on. I didn't know I was going to have to raise more children and tell older children that they're not acting right. I thought I was going to be in comfort and peace. You know, the reality is you never can prop your feet up because the enemy's going to always try to unprop them. And it's not your job to stop and prop your feet anyhow. Prop your feet up because God said he wants to use you until the day he takes you home. So in God's eyes, you're ageless. I don't care what age you are. That's not the age God sees you. He sees you as a robust person that can jump up and just do everything at all times. All right? So that's how you have to see yourself. My children try to get me to stand on my head. And, can you do this, Mom? I said, I don't think so. Twist like a pretzel, you know. They entertain me that way. But they do those things. All right, everything in this life is temporal and short-lived. Think of the millions in America who are today without jobs, you know, homeless, or any promise of a secure future, living in cars. You know, they have no hope. They have no hope. As far as they're concerned, life is over. But we who are following Christ, we have hope, don't we? We know that no matter what Satan sends our way, we have hope. And we know that God is in control and God can do the impossible. All right. A well-known preacher of the past correctly stated, only one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that's true. But you know, this it's partially true because we who are in Christ Jesus are one day going to sit in heavenly places. But we're going to come back and help God restart this earth once he destroys the old earth. And we'll be living again. And we'll be doing a mighty works for the Father. I can't wait to see what I'm going to be doing the second time around, can you? I want my mansion on a hill to begin with, right? All right, but in the midst of the storm, there is a sure and absolute hope. God told me I was going through a lot of things in my life at one point, and God said, run to the eye of the storm. So I had to find out what the eye of the storm is, and I found out in the eye of the storm, it's perfect peace. There's no chaos. There's no nothing. You know, when there's a real storm going on, there's perfect peace. And so God said to me, daughter, run to the eye of the storm. All right. But in the midst of the storm, there is a sure and absolute hope, not a hope that is in question, but a hope that waits patiently for redemption and relief. In other words, no matter what you're going through, you know God's in control. I heard a song coming down here this evening, and the young girl was saying, I trusted you and I believed in you and I stood still. And you came and you freed me and brought me liberty. I thought that's awesome. Amen. She was talking about her salvation, but she said, I just stood still. And I was thinking about how many times God says, be still and know that I'm God. We still have not cornered the market on that yet either. We still have not learned how to be still and know that God is God. We still want to take things into our own hands. I'm not going to say, but y'all do that. I don't do that no more. I learned my lesson. Learn your lesson quickly, because until you do, you're going to go. God, like God told me, you can go around that mountain as often as you want to. And when you're ready to quit going around the mountain, he said, I'll be here for you. So in other words, he's saying, let go of this junk. Give it to me and just go on. So are you holding on to junk? Are you holding on to somebody else's problem? Let it alone. Give it to God and just move on. Those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, who accept God's free offer of grace and love, wait patiently and expectantly for the Lord's return and for his help and strength. Patience is not a virtue that the church has. And a lot of times we aren't expecting anything. See, for this miracle service, we all were the staff and the people who come to church all the time, belong here. We all were expecting God to move mightily, and we weren't going to let him not do something mightily. And God has been with us, and God has been doing great and mighty works. And see, we were expecting. Now, if we were just, here's another miracle service. We're just going to go and see what God does. He wouldn't have done anything. And he had Nancy here intercede for the services, and God's just been doing wonderful works because we've been expecting God to show up. Amen. I don't know about you, but in the midst of my worst storm, I expect God to show up, and I tell my, all right, any day now you can arrive. I've unlocked the door. You can come now and get this junk out of my life. I'm expecting you any second. I don't get into the junk. I know that God said he was in control. I just remind him every now and then, hey, you have to come here. I'm expecting you any day now. You need to take care of the situation, all right? I don't care what your storm is, you can't lose hope in it. You can't lose hope in the middle of a storm. You can't. You have to trust God and know that God is allowing you to go through that storm, and it has a perfect works. All right. Romans 8:37 says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I wish that we all really believe this scripture. When I was sitting there during praise and worship, I was trying to save my voice so I could teach. So I was just sort of humming the songs, and God said, I'm here, you know. And he says, no weapon formed against you shall ever prosper. He said, I gave you Isaiah 54 years ago. I told you that was your scripture. Stand on it. And he says, I'm telling you, no weapon formed against you will ever prosper. The enemy has been given his orders. He has to let you go. He said, I'm in control. I wasn't talking to God. I was sitting there humming the words. But God decided he'd just reassure me that no weapon formed against me would ever prosper. And I want you, it's 54, Isaiah 54, 17, where that's at. I want you to, and then he also is in there, it says, for a little while I was angry with you. And he was for a little while angry with me. But then he also says, but I'm not angry anymore, and I'm not going to get angry with you. And he was telling me that sitting there. And I'm not ever going to get angry with you again. He said, now you just keep on going and do the things I'm calling you forth to do. So go there and read Isaiah 54. That's my verse, but you can read it if you like, all right? Because I stand on that constantly. You ought to ask God, what verse can I stand on? What chapter in the Word can I stand on and know if, without a shadow of a doubt that that is my verse, and it's going to sustain me. You can say, Jesus loves me, this I know. Amen. All right, so in all these things, they cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, nothing, nothing that you go through can separate you from the love of God. Absolutely nothing. God saying, you are my beloved, and I love you. Why would I leave you? Why would I forsake you? And we have to, Astrid, you have to know that God never gives you more than you can bear. And so you can't bear some things you're going through. That's the enemy throwing those things at you. And you need to know the difference between what God asked you to bear and what the enemy is throwing at you. And then God said, you need to get out your wrecking ball and you need to just smash his kingdom down when you understand that it's the enemy and not God that placed those things on your shoulder. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Oops, there's a scripture that says, be perfect. Paul tells us to be perfect. So we can't use that excuse anymore. Well, nobody's perfect. I just heard it on 88.7. They said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he was, you know, saying that some people say they never sin. He said that's a lie. That is a lie. Everybody sins in some way or other. Sometimes every day and sometimes once in a blue moon because we're that perfect. Jesus loves me, this I know. And he's not going to knock me off my stool. Amen. Say, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You'll find that 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If you don't love, then you don't know God. In 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. I'm sorry, guys, you didn't go find God. He found you. He knew exactly where you were at. And you weren't all in love with him like you say. He was in love with you first. Then he draw you to himself. And then you become a love bug, the two of you together, right? All right. What then is the result of God's love? In Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You should have peace. Peace, not turmoil. God's love assures us that all who will by faith accept him as their Lord and Savior will be justified. Justified is a legal term. The word justification means the act of pronouncing righteous, justification, or acquittal. Is that the word God used with Jade, justified? Well, how about that, Jade? God's justifying you tonight. You ought to feel pretty special sitting there in that chair. I'm hearing God say you're sitting in the throne room with him tonight. You're sitting in his presence. And he's just washing you with his love. It is justified is used twice in Romans, signifying the establishment of a person as just by acquittal from guilt. So God is justifying you from all guilt tonight. And Romans 6:22 says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. But now being made free from sin, you shouldn't be going back into sin anymore, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. In other words, you're going to one day sit in heavenly places with your Father, right? The chapter ends with the good news of Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible tells us that through faith we have access to peace and joy through Jesus Christ, who is our accepted Lord. The result is that we can glory in tribulations. The result is that we can glory in tribulations. When your motorcycle won't start, you glory. Knowing that whatever tribulation or situation we may face, it will produce a good result after you kick the tires off of it. It produces a good result, right? It starts. Romans 5:3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. That is a result of God's love. And Galatians 5:22 says, patience is a fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Patience is long-suffering or fortitude. The word experience means simply what it says. It refers to a test which results in a good outcome. How many of us have had a good outcome when we've had a test? Amen? Come on. Tribulations in our lives season, mature, and strengthen us. When we have tribulations, they should season, mature, and strengthen us. They produce patience, which means we commit the matter to the Lord, realizing that He is working towards a good result. As we patiently wait, our character is developed, and the anxiousness over the outcome becomes less. So some of us are not patiently waiting because our character is not developing, and we're still anxious over the outcome. I didn't say, now, if the shoe doesn't fit, don't put it on. I'm just throwing that out there, all right? I might throw the shoe at you in a minute, all right? So as we patiently wait, our characters develop, and the anxiousness over the outcome becomes less. And I've failed a few tests here lately, and I've said, God, my character went downhill, not uphill, right? Isn't that what happens? You know, when you just about had enough is enough, and all of a sudden you don't know what kind of character you are because you get all bent out of shape. I know I'm the only one that does that, but that's okay. God forgives me anyhow, right? All right, tribulation, the verse says, produces experience. Therefore, the tribulation is a test allowed by God, not to condemn us, but to prove His loyalty to us in the assurance of His presence and deliverance. God allows the test. Are you listening? Come on. God allowed. Well, that's the devil's work. Well, it might be the devil's work, but God allowed it. The devil can't do anything to us unless God gives him permission. Isn't that what we read in Job? Be like me and say, God, I'm not as strong as you think I am. He says, oh, yes, you are. You're just lazy. God never throws anything your way that you cannot do. So don't take that excuse to him like I did one time. All right. Tribulation accepted and handled in faith gives us a sure hope, and the word means confidence. We have confidence that God is in control and He's doing what He said He will do. Tribulation, rightly understood, gives us hope to live by, which keeps us going. Hope and confidence then makes us not ashamed, as empty hopes and confidence and false hopes do. Our hope is real and will result in our salvation. A false hope is in a false religion, false doctrines or false ideas will bring failure. Failure brings with it the stigma of but that failure and exposes to the world our weakness. But a true faith in God will, as Romans 8:37 says, makes us more than conquerors. More than conquerors. We don't want to give God a black eye, do we? No, is the right answer. I don't care how much you're screaming inside. When you're going through your test, you stand like, excuse me, you stand like a tall soldier, and you just go ahead and fight. And don't let the, never let the devil know that you're, he has you down, not one instant. And by the devil, I mean the people around you who are watching for you to fall. And people do watch for you to fall. They even pray that you fall. So don't let them see that you're crying on the inside. Keep that between you and God. What is it then that takes tribulations and makes them into a victory and good things for us? Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God is working everything for out for our good, even though we can't see that. God's love is freely given to us, as Paul states. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Three obstacles to love. The first thing is unbelief. Faith must always be the first aspect in any spiritual advance. We cannot love Jesus until we trust him to be in us. And 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Christianity is a way of life in which we get out of the way more and more and allow Christ to manifest himself through us. You women are trying to change your husbands, quit, get out of the way, give them to God and say, get the furnace hot, God, and stick them in there. All right, or just vice versa. Quit trying to change your mate. You can't do it, but God can. All right? 2 Corinthians, don't try to change your kids either, because you can't do that either. Only God can do that. 2 Corinthians 4:10, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. All right, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. Why? So that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal bodies. In other words, we shouldn't be moaning, groaning, complaining. We should be the strong soldiers. We're supposed to be warriors, right? And we should go ahead and do whatever God's calling us forth to do without grumbling and complaining. All right, the second obstacle is unforgiveness. If anyone has a quarrel against anyone, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do the likewise. And Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. The body of Christ does not do that, and that's why you're having your problems. You have to forgive and forget. You just really have to forgive and forget. Well, they're still talking about me. That's their problem, not yours. They're going to hell. You're not. So if you forgave and if you forgive them and walk on. Well, people talk about me. They believe what they say. Who cares? God said in this season, he's going to vindicate us. Who cares what somebody's saying about you? By George, if I would have cared about that, I wouldn't even be sitting here today. I've never had so many lies told about me in all my life. So I just don't care what people say about me, because I know who I am in Christ Jesus. I know what I've done. And if you quit complaining about it, and you quit boohooing about it and give it to God, God will vindicate you. Right? Doesn't he control the courts in heaven? Then give it to him. Take it to court. Let him take care of it. Then you move on. Quit thinking about that person. Quit thinking about what they're saying about you. Just move on. Otherwise, you're never going to walk in God's love the way you're supposed to. Of ourselves, we are unable to forgive others as he forgave us. But Christ's divine love through us for others includes his forgiveness of them. And you all know this testimony of mine. You know, my first husband, you know, he ran on me. And when I was born again, I wanted to go to hell. I was excited because I was going to go to heaven, and he wasn't. And my pastor that I had at that time for 3 months talked to me about it doesn't work that way. That even though he's been bad all of his life, and if all he had to do was say, Jesus, forgive me, right before he died, and he'd go to heaven, I said, that is not fair. And she said, you're going to have to forgive him and move on. So I went home one day, and I knelt down in front of him, and I said, I want you to forgive me. He said, for what? I said, for talking about you. And I did. I talked about him. And in fact, people in the church, once I was born again, I never talked about him until I was born again. Then my mouth went crazy. People didn't want to talk to me anymore because all I talked about was how bad my marriage was. They don't want to hear that junk. And I said, I talked about you. And he sits there a little bit. He said, well, I don't know if I want to forgive you or not. I went to reach up and pop him. I'm honest. But I sat there a little bit and got my composure, and I stood up. I said, well, I've asked you to forgive me, whether you do or not, that's on you. But I'm free. And you know, I really was free. When I got marked away, I felt like 2,000 tons had been dropped off of me. So I can tell you, and I didn't care if he forgave me or not. Then after that, he said all men are evil about me. He divorced me and drove clear to California, where I used to have a restaurant, and told them I divorced him. Come on now. You know, I don't care about that kind of stuff. I really don't care about that kind of stuff. And you know what? If people really know you, if you've really been walking with God, they're not going to believe. They didn't believe him. They're not going to believe that stuff about you because you proved to them that you are a good person. All right? And whether they believe or not, it doesn't matter, really, as long as God knows. Where am I at? An obstacle 3? All right, a divided heart. Your heart needs to be fully available for Christ to dwell there. Therefore, set yourself to know him and learn to love him above all else. All right, the conclusion to tonight's teaching, the totality of God's love cannot be comprehended by us. All right, you know, I'm going to tell Brother Allen now. I went out there and I hugged him before I left, and I said, I love you. So I love you too. And then God said, he's loved. And I said, you're loved. He said, I know it. And every time I tell him that, he does, I know it. And, you know, when I was first born again, I was in a prayer meeting. And this guy came over and he said, Barbara, he was crying. He said, Barbara, do you know how much God loves you? I said, well, of course I do, just like Alan did. He says, no, you really don't know how much he loves you, but you will find out. And I did find out that I still don't know how much he loves me, but I know it's a bunch. Alan's going to find out how much he really does love him. He won't go like this no more. He'll just say, thank you, God, for loving me. All right. So I really want you to get down in your heart that he really does love you, down in your spirit that he really does love you. All right. I said the totality of God's love cannot be comprehended by us. It is of such magnitude that we cannot fully understand it with our human minds. And you won't ever be able to understand why God loves you and how much he loves you. So don't even try. But it is a true love that provides a means through belief in Jesus Christ to wash away all our sins, give us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit with his guidance and comfort, and end in our eternal existence in heaven. This wonderful truth lets us know that we do not have to face the world and this life alone. If we believe God and put our faith in Jesus Christ, it will transform our present life into a victory that will continue into eternity. We will be able to accomplish God's will for our lives and his purpose for why he gave us life. If we can understand that he does love us, all that will happen. It is a sure and absolute comfort to believers that no matter what the circumstances we face, if we let the Lord lead us, it will have a positive and good honoring result. For the believer, we should never lose sight of God's love. Just as his presence is always there, so is his abounding love for his children. We should let God's love be shed abroad in our hearts. So when God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, he means he's going to love you no matter if you want loved or not. You know, a lot of people don't want to be loved. They feel like they're not worthy to be loved. They don't even want to be loved. But he's going to stick to you like glue. And he's going to love you no matter what you do, no matter what you go through, no matter how many times you take your hand and push him away. He's going to keep standing there and say, I still love you. I still want to hold you in my arms. You're still my number one child. He's going to tell you all those things. I know. I've been there, done that. Come on. I was told all my life I was ugly and unlovable. And I believed that until I was 50. And you know, when you're 50 years old and somebody tells you somebody loves you, you can't quite believe that. that I had to believe that God loved me no matter what anybody else said about me. So how about you? What has been people saying about you? Have they called you unlovable? Have they called you, that told you that you're not worthy to be loved? They're liars. You are worthy to be loved, and God does love you. It's his love that he sheds abroad. And now we're talking about, we have to have the attributes of God, right? In order to be glory carriers. So you have to have God's love in you. You have to have that love that no matter how much somebody pushes you away that you're trying to save, you still tell them you love them, and you still pray for them, and you still uphold them. The altar's open tonight because God wants to put some of you in here. You really don't believe that God cares about you because you keep fussing about what people do to you. And as long as you fuss about what people do to you, then you're telling God, you don't love me, or you'd make them stop. He does love you. And he's not going to make them stop until you quit complaining about things. And once you quit complaining about what people are doing to you, all of a sudden, you're going to realize you didn't care. And you're going to be so full of God's love that you just want to go to them and love them instead of wanting to knock their head off. Come on. I've been there years and years ago. Let's just come to the altar tonight and let's just let God pour his love into us so that we have that attribute of love in us that will love everybody, no matter what they're going through, what they've done to you. You won't care anymore.